Faithfulness important. Is faithfulness important? What does that word faithfulness mean to you? And you know, when you think about it, I mentioned that, what comes to your mind? Well, I think of God's faithfulness to us. God's faithfulness to us. Are we happy the sun comes up every morning, even though it's sometimes cloudy and you can't see it? We still know it's there, don't we? You know, there's times you can't see it. The weather's bad. God's still faithful. Sun comes up. So's the moon at night. You know, I thought of this scripture, Joshua 10, verse 13, and didn't turn there, but it tells about he prayed, and he was at a battle against the five kings at Gibeon, and he asked God to make the sun stand still and the moon, and it did. Now, some of the commentaries said, well, that's a metaphor. That's not so. God said it happened, and it's true. You know, so we can take that. God's faithful in what He says to us and He tells us. But what does faithfulness mean to us personally? What does that mean? And how important is faithfulness in our Christian life? You know, faithfulness, the word faithfulness means dependable. It means certain, reliable, able to be trusted. Just like you don't worry if the sun's going to come up in the next 24 hours. It'll be daylight. We just know it's going to be. Well, let's turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll begin there. And get a little bit of instruction here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 9. God is given instructions here, and he says, you know, he wants, you'll be blessed if you obey. So he said, verse 9, he says, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. You know, the Israelites, they didn't really believe God was God after they saw all these miracles that He did. They didn't believe Him. They doubted. They had, you know, that's why they couldn't enter into the promised land. They didn't believe. So it goes on here, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. God is saying we should obey and keep His commandments, and He's very faithful, and He provides for us all the many blessings that He does because He is faithful. The assurance of the covenant and the promise is established by God by His nature. He's just that way. That's His nature. He's faithful to His word. That's what Vine's expository tells us about it. God told Israel they could always count on Him to fulfill what He had promised. If God said it, then it's good as done. You know, it's absolute. Absolute. God always comes through for us. You know, when He entered into that, we entered into that same covenant relationship with God at baptism. Same as the Israelites did, only they didn't have God's Spirit to guide them. You know, the will might have been there, but not the ability to perform, to obey. That's why God created a new covenant, a better covenant, He says, based on better promises. We can always trust God to come through. Always. You know, some things don't work out the way we planned, but God always makes it work out for what's best for us. So I've listed 7 different applications of God's faithfulness. The first one I'd like to go get scriptures on is God's character, what God is like. Let's go to Numbers chapter 23. We're real close back here in the Old Testament, so let's go there. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. Not a son of man that he should repent. As he said, has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? You know, when God says something, you better pay attention because he means what he says. He doesn't mince words. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's go there. Well, no, we'll skip around quite a bit today, but I think all these scriptures will be helpful to us to review, and it's certainly review, I'm sure, but God's Word never gets old. Still just as vitally important today as it ever was.
Amen.
Hebrews 6, verse 17. We'll start there. Here it says, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." See if I'm in the right one. No, I'm in 7. Excuse me. 6, verse 17. There we go. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise," that's you and I, brethren, "more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath." Now, that word immutability is unchangeableness. God doesn't change. He stays the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that promise that this speaks about here was to Abraham and his descendants. That was the promise. Hebrews 6, verse 18. He says that by two immutable things, that's the promise he made and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation. That's solace or comfort in these words. It's like Paul said, take comfort in these words. "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." That's why we're to have confidence. You know, God can't lie. God said it. And like Abraham, he just did. Told him to go and he went. And he didn't doubt. The New Living Translation on Hebrews 6, verse 18 that we just read says, "So God has given both his promise and his oath. Those two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us." I like the way that the New Living Translation worded it. And now this is the next scripture I'd like to go to is Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Here's what God says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." That word consumed or destroyed or ceased to exist. God's people are, you know, they're always going to exist. He says the gates of hell will never prevail against his church.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, so we can have confidence in that, confidence in God. The New English Translation says about this verse, it says, "This refers to God's ongoing commitment to his covenant promise to Israel." And we're spiritual Israel. You know, we're spiritual Israelite. So let's go on to the second point, and I'm going to use prophecy here, the word prophecy, to show God's faithfulness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll continue on from there. 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll begin reading here verse 8. I guess I'll just read verse 8. God says love never fails. It never fails. God doesn't have a bad attitude like Brandon here once in a while. Excuse me. Like me. or like all of us, you know, we get bad attitudes sometimes. And, you know, we have, as he said, we need to go pray about it, you know. Don't want to be in a bad attitude. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Now, that word fail is a misleading translation there. Does not mean the opposite of succeed or come to pass. Doesn't mean that. But it means to run out. In the New Revised Standard version of the Bible, it gives it a little bit more clear in verses chapter 13, verse 8. It says, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. I mean, there's a time when prophecies are going to be fulfilled. They've come to an end. So that better explains that a little better than the King James does. It says, you know, love never fails, but prophecies will. Well, prophecies won't fail. God's word is sure. And unless God prophesies something new is going to happen to supersede that, it's going to be sure. You know, it's going to happen. Let's go back to Daniel now. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Where is Daniel? There he is. Daniel 2. And we'll start reading in verse 44. Daniel's telling about the kingdom of God to come. That's what he's really talking about here. And verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's God's promise, a faithful promise to us. It's going to stand forever. Verse 45 says, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver and gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this, and that the dream is certain and its interpretation certain. Now, it's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. He's talking about these other kingdoms that came after Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. So, you know, it says it's sure. It's certain. It's going to happen. You can count on it. You know, take it to the bank, as they say. Let's go to Revelation 19. Back toward the last chapter here in the back in Revelation. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now here John, he sees in a vision of Jesus Christ on a white horse coming back. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, this is John's vision, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. So he's faithful, he's called faithful. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now the first time when Jesus came to this earth, he came riding on a donkey. Remember that scripture? You know, the next time he comes, he'll be riding on a white horse. He'll make war with the beast and with Satan. He's going to put down the rules and the governments of this world. And they'll become the kingdom. This world's kingdoms will become the kingdom of God. God's kingdom. Now chapter 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly take place. So here he's given us instructions about things that John saw here, and he's relating it to us. He says these words are faithful and true, so we can believe them. And now some people don't even believe. They think all or most of Revelations is metaphors and doesn't really pertain to us. Some of them, they may think, well, these things already happened, and, you know, they don't really believe what God's saying. Revelation 21:6. While we're still here, let's go just cross the page in my Bible. No, I'm sorry, 21:4. 21:4. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, these words are true and faithful. You know, God's word, if God said it, it's true. God can't lie. May be hard to believe some things, but it's exactly what God wants us to do, wants us to believe. The New English translation of that scripture in verse 5, it says, Then he said to me, Write it down, because these words are reliable and true. I like Mike, I like to go to different translations because sometimes the wording make some obscure words that you just read right over and you don't really look them up to see what they mean. It makes a little bit more in modern language. So what he said here is that what I tell you is trustworthy and true. In other words, you can count on it. Believe it. The third point is our calling, how God goes about calling us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading there in verse 9. It tells us here that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word fellowship means a relationship. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. You know, and you know how close you can be to your own brothers and sisters. He says there's one that's closer than a brother. And it's Jesus Christ. That's that relationship that God wants us to have with Him. Now, if you would, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We're not too far there, just a little further back here. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 6. Paul is saying here, he says, Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to let you slip away, let you fall away, unless you yourself turn away. You can't be lost as long as you stay connected. As he said, the fruit can't bear a vine. You have to be connected to it. You can't bear fruit without being connected to Jesus Christ, is what he's telling us. So, you know, I thought, well, that's absolutely, it's right on. It's exactly right. In the New Living Translation, it says, I am certain that God will begin, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day of Christ's return. It puts it down in a little bit different language, but basically that's the gist of it. Now, 2 Timothy, you can turn there if you like, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. All these scriptures here just bears out that point. He says, If we are faithful, he remains faithful and cannot deny himself. God is faithful to us even when we let him down, when we're not. Thank goodness for that. Thank God for that. He's faithful. He doesn't change. So we let him down. I know I've let him down. A lot of times in my life I've let God down. I haven't been close to God. Want to be, but we're to strive, you know, and stay faithful to God and close to God. So the fourth promise that I've got listed here is the promise of eternal life. Promise of eternal life. If you will, let's go back to Titus. We're real close there too, just a few pages back in my Bible. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You know, the Father and Jesus Christ worked out all this clear before the world was ever formed or made, before the world began. In another translation of that, it's in God's Word, and I know Mike probably has that with him right here, but in Titus 1, verse 1, it says, from Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, I was sent to lead God's chosen people to faith and to the knowledge of the truth that leads to a godly life. In verse 2, my message is based on the confidence of eternal life. God, who never lies, promised this eternal life before the world began. Verse 3, God has revealed this in every era by spreading His word. Paul says, I was entrusted with this word by the command of God our Savior. I thought, well, that explains that, you know, very well. And the fifth point I have is forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Let's go to John 1 right there, since we're back here and pretty close to it in the New Testament. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive us when we repent. You know, you have to repent. God's not going to... It's like if a little child, and you're correcting them and they won't receive correction, you have to take drastic action sometimes to get their attention. Not like the old farmer with the mule. He had to beat him over the head to get his attention. God deals with us kindly, but... You know, God wants us to be willing and, you know, tender-hearted and being able to come to Him and forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, really have a repentant heart. That word faithful or dependable is, you know, it could be dependable, certain, reliable, able to be trusted for forgiveness. I mean, that's what getting at there. You know, you've heard the saying, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. Humans are not always able to forgive or willing to. God always is. He always is, if we truly repent. We can rely on Him for forgiveness. Absolutely can. Many times you think, well, God couldn't forgive me for this. I just, you know, I did this terrible thing, and I think about Paul that persecuted the church. It must have been a horrible thing on his mind because he had to deal with some of the very relatives and the people, you know, that he caused all this. Some of them were put to death in prison. So all kinds of things happened till God got his attention, and God has to get our attention. God is faithful if we'll repent. And we can rely on Him. Absolutely rely on God. Now the sixth point, as I have here, is deliverance from and through trials. I know many of us have had trials, and many of us right here in this congregation, it seems like they go on and on. But, you know, God will deliver us from trials. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and I'd like to read verse 19. I may just read more of it, but I'll start there in 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, says. The New English translation says, the godly face many dangers, but the Lord saves them from each one of them. New Living Translation says, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. You know, God is faithful. It says He'll not let you be tempted above what you're able. But well, with that, He'll make a way if you can bear it. You know, you can see the trial through, go through the trial. And 1 Corinthians 10, let's go back there again. 1 Corinthians 10, I don't believe I haven't read that. I'd like to read that. It's what God says about trials, temptation. In verse 13, He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Some trials are to death, you know. But if you're faithful to death, He says, I'll give you a crown of life. You know, that's the best cure you could ever have. New body. Never die again. Never get tired, old, hungry, hot, cold, whatever. You know, that's what God's promising. The New English Translation on that verse says, no trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you're able to bear. But with the trial, He'll also provide a way out so you may be able to endure it. God wants us to endure to the end. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. A little bit further here, instruction on that scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him, so in doing good as to a faithful Creator. In other words, even when we're in the depth of the trial, you know, God sends trials on us not to punish us, usually. I mean, if we're wrong and we need correction, He'll see to it that we get what correction we need. But He wants us to grow by the trials. Paul said that your trial of your faith is more precious than gold and silver. You know, when you think about that, the time's coming when they're going to cast gold and silver in the streets. So, there you go. Your faith is what's going to endure. That's that character that God builds on you there. New Revised Standard Version says on verse 19 there, therefore let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. In other words, don't allow a trial to destroy your faith. He wants you to grow by it, to learn, to overcome, become closer to God. And the seventh point I have is providing for your needs. You know, God provides for His people. Let's go to Matthew. I know, I think about the Israelites. You know, they came out of Egypt, and it wasn't very long at all until they were, you know, being tested, being tried. Chapter 6 and verse 31. Chapter 6, verse 31. And it's what Jesus Christ's own words here. He says, do not worry. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the nations, or Gentiles it says, but it's nations, they all seek for these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. It, you know, the Israelites, every morning when they'd get up, they'd go out and gathered manna. And they even complained and wanted meat. God sent them meat. So much they got sick of it. And God, He says all these things will be added if you seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's a promise. Jesus Christ just said that right there. God will provide. You know, the time may come you know, where we absolutely have to look to God for our next meal. We have to have faith. God's going to provide. Now let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 5. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. You know, in this world, people are never content with what they have because they always come out with something new. You know, it looks so good. You know, I just got to have that. That's the next thing. That's why the automobile companies, they develop new models every year. You know, they come out with all new types of beauty products and all kinds of things. It's new. You got to have it. It really make you look better and make you feel good. And, you know, that's the way they market these things, you know, that you really need it. But anyway, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, Paul learned how to be without. He says, I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. I've suffered hungry. I don't think anyone in the Scripture other than Jesus Christ ever suffered anything like Paul. Paul went through the war, and he fought a good fight. That's why he said, at the end, he says, there's a crown of life laid up for me. I've fought a good fight and been faithful. That's what God wants us to do and wants us to be. So here's a quote from the Daily Bible by Barclay. There is contentment. The Christians must be free from the love of money. He must be content with what he has. Why should he not be? For he possesses the continual presence of God. Hebrew quotes two great Old Testament passages, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, and Psalms 118, verse 6, to show that man, the man of God, needs nothing more because he has with him always the presence and the help of God. God's Spirit abides with you. Nothing that man can give him will improve on that. Nothing. And what more could you ask for? That, other than to be changed into a spirit being, you have God's very presence with you. What if God was not faithful or dependable? You know, what if you couldn't count on God? What if you couldn't depend on His prophecies? Or what if he messed up in calling you? Said, I didn't mean to call him. I'll take that back. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't mess up. He's faithful that way. What if he failed to finish the good works that he began in you? He says that he will. It's only up to us to allow that. If we refuse, he doesn't have a whole lot of choice if we turn our back on him. You know, that's like the person, if he committed the unpardonable sin, that's only because he won't repent. If you repent, God will forgive. But if you've set your mind to where you don't want God to rule over you, then that's the unpardonable sin. God doesn't want any of us to get in a situation like that. That's what happened to Satan and the demons. They won't repent. They can't repent. They've already gone too far. What if he didn't forgive us all of our sins? Maybe he just got them all but one. And he's going to keep that and hold that over your head the rest of your physical life. You know, God's not like that. What if he fails us as often as we fail him? Wouldn't that be something? What would we do? Wouldn't have much hope. What if we couldn't count on the promises of eternal life? A lot of people think Christ is really not going to come back to the earth. He's just going to make a flyby and gather up everybody and take them off to heaven. Doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, what about other promises, such as not allowing us to be tested beyond what we're able? What if he put a trial on you? That, think about Job. He went through such severe trials. I mean, can you imagine your whole family being wiped out? All of your livelihood, your livestock, everything. Even your wife said, curse God and die. Such a thing. I mean, the trial was just I hope I never have to go anything through like that. I mean, that would just be unbelievable. Or what if he is too busy doing something else and he forgets to check on us? Like, I know when the children were at home and they were young, I was supposed to watch them. You know, I'd get involved in something else. It's pretty easy to get distracted. A little child can get out, boy, they're gone in a flash. You know, God's not like that. He's right there for us. He checks on us constantly. Doesn't want anything to happen to us, to his children. Or what if he delivered us from only some of our trouble? You know, let's say you had two or three things wrong with you, and he healed you of all of them but one. You know, he just said, well, I'm just going to leave. Now, I know Paul, he said he besought Christ several times because of the affliction that he had. But God was able to heal him, but he didn't do it because he said, because of all these revelations and these things that would tend to build up your mind like you were really great, God says he allowed that trial to buffet him, you know, to keep him under control, in other words, so that he wouldn't go off on a considering him better than everybody else. Because he says we're not to consider others better than ourselves. What if you couldn't count on him to provide our physical needs when we stick our necks out to obey God? Let's say, like, when that means losing your job, losing your money, or your friends. A lot of people, they won't obey God because if you don't obey me and keep my Sabbaths or my holy days, you're going to lose your job. I don't know, many of you probably have had that happen. I have. God's testing you to see, are you faithful? Do you really care? You know, God's going to test it. He's not going to allow any more beings in his family like Satan that rebelled and, you know, they've gone the wrong way. And so he's not going to allow any more children born into the family of God. That's why he had to close up the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. He said, because if he took of the tree of life, they'll live forever. That's what the scripture tells us. So he's not going to allow us unless he knows that we're going to be faithful, that we'll allow God to guide us and be willing to go through whatever it takes. Or here's another thing. What if there were times when he forsook us and just left us in danger? Think of all the shipwrecks and the beatings and the things Paul went through. I mean, he delivered him out of all those trials. He just went through, it's written for our learning, our encouragement. You know, God, he wants us to know that he's there for us. And I know you know this is the 23rd Psalm, but I think it's a very eloquent tribute to God's faithfulness. And I'll just read that out of the New Living Translation. Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need. Verse 2, he lets me rest in green pastures, and he leads me beside the peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. And that's what God wants, to be close beside us. Your rod and staff protect me and comfort me. Verse 5, you've prepared a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely, goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. I thought that's a good, it puts it in better English, I think. Psalms 89, you needn't turn there, but it talks about the psalmist praising God for all his faithfulness, despite human failures and sins. Time and time again, Israel would sin, go into captivity, then they'd repent, and God would bring them out and save them. Time and time again, they're human failures. Psalm 56, verse 4, if you'd like to turn there, we can, but I'll read it for you. Well, I'd better maybe turn there. I don't like to quote scriptures and not have it word for word. Psalm 56. And we'll... Let's see here. Psalm 56 and verse 4 is what I want. This is David here. He said, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." You know, that's the hold that Satan has over us. Human nature and fear of death. We've had that all of our lives. Human nature, they don't want to die. You know, but God tells us if we're faithful even to death, we'll have a crown of life. Psalm 56, verse 4 in the New Living Translation says, "I praise God for what He has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" You know, you can only die once. He can only kill you. He said, "Fear not him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Hades, in other words. Eternal death is what he's talking about there. Fear him. An example in Hebrews 11, you needn't turn to that. Well, you can turn to there because I'm going to be reading some scriptures out of it. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, men and women of faith here are being talked about. They relied on God. These are faith chapter, we call that. They look to the examples that they set for us. That's why they were written, so we could learn from their examples. And verses 8 through 12 and verses 17 through 19 talks about Abraham and Sarah. You know, their examples. Now, Hebrews, since we're in Hebrews, let's go Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Impossible. You can't please God. If we want to please God, we have to have faith. It's not our faith, but it's the faith of God in us that's able to do that. It's impossible to please Him without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, God can't lie. He's made so many promises in the Scriptures for us. And, you know, He says He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Living by faith means trusting or relying on God. You rely on God. Well, how do we do that? How do we rely on God? Well, first, you have to believe that He is faithful, that what He says He's able to do. Dependable, certain, reliable, able to be trusted. Why is it difficult to trust God? I know we'd like to trust God more and more. Why is that difficult? Well, one obvious reason is that we cannot depend on human beings. You can't depend on yourself. You know, our own heart can deceive us. We have to believe God and we have to rely on Him because He's faithful. That promised, He said. You know, He can't lie. What is difficult? Why is it difficult? You know, other than we've learned that people give their word, "I'm going to do this," and then they let you down. God never lets you down. Never. Never will. We live in a world of shattered trusts and broken promises. I mean, that's just an everyday thing. Look at the politicians. they promise you whatever you want to hear. You know, vote for me and I'll give you two cars in the garage and a chicken in every pot, whatever. You know, they can't deliver. Only God can deliver that type of thing. So how many of you have been let down by someone who you trusted? You know, it shouldn't destroy our faith, because our faith should be in God, not in man. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 25. Getting pretty close here to wrapping it up. Proverbs 25. And verse 19. I thought this was a good example. Solomon, I think, wrote this perhaps. He says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. I know how Amy's feeling. I don't have much confidence in my knee when it gives way, let alone a bad tooth or a foot that's out of joint. Well, you know, that's hitting it right on the head there. You know, you can't have confidence in something like that. Our confidence shouldn't be in that. Psalm 37, since we're right here, not too far, let's go to Psalm 37 and verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. In other words, be steadfast. Hold right on to it. Hold on to that faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7. Back here in the Old Testament, a little further, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. He says, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. I'll read it out of the Old King or the King James. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God. I'd read that before. He, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Now, the New Living Translation says, understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps His covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes His unfailing love on those who love Him and obey His commandments. He lavishes His love on us. What about you and me? Are we faithful? Are we faithful? What we call conversion involves a change of human nature to God's nature. That's what conversion is. You're growing in the character of God. We're to be grown up to the fullness and the stature of Jesus Christ. Be like Him, to think like Him, and act like Him. Faithfulness is one of the qualities of the fruits of God's Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that. We have many opportunities in life to exercise and test our faithfulness or our reliability. Can God depend on you and me? God's going to know. He wants to know. For relatively minor situations where someone is depending on us to, you know, in major areas such as marital faithfulness. This world fails on that terribly. They don't even consider it. It's just whatever they want to do, that's what they do. So, you know, even the small things, if you won't, God says, if you don't obey me in little things, then who's going to give you major things to depend on? So He has to know how we're doing. Now, let's go to Luke 16, verse 10. That's, I think, well, two scriptures here, but Luke 16. And we'll begin reading verse 10. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. You can follow along. It says, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the great responsibilities. God is, He wants you and I to be able to be trustworthy in the kingdom of God. Absolutely. That's why He called us. He wants us to be a part of His family, the very children of God. Even though a particular instance is a little thing, the quality of faithfulness is huge. So it's important to be trustworthy in, even if you give your word, and you better keep it if you can. I mean, unless there's just something happened that it's impossible, God expects you to keep your word. So if you're faithful in a little thing, then in great matters, He knows you'll be faithful in that as well. Once you've become a spirit being, you have eternal life. You'll never die again. He can't have you running around the universe tearing up all the planets like Satan did. That's an angelic war that destroyed all these planets, destroyed the earth. That's why you see craters and meteorites and asteroids. That's from the angelic war that was left over. And God had to come back and recreate the earth. In Genesis, beginning of Genesis, it's a recreation. He can't allow powerful spirit beings to go around and be uncontrollable. So as I say, it's important to be faithful in small things if you want to be faithful and accounted worthy of great things. Faithfulness is emphasized throughout the Bible. That's the conclusion I'm coming to here. In Hebrews 10, the last scripture, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and be steadfast, reliable. For he who promised is faithful, dependable or certain and reliable, able to be trusted." Let's be sure to be faithful to Him and to know that He can always trust us. To take us and take care of us in the best way possible for us. You know, God wants us to succeed. So let's also make sure that we're dependable in this life to God. And then we'll be given that blessing of being with His family forever.